The fitness industry in America is a $27 billion industry. 80% of those who join fitness centers at the beginning of each new year will quit within the first six or seven weeks of that year. Fitness centers sell memberships on the expectation that only 18% will last through the month of February. If everybody showed up who had a membership, they wouldn't be able to contain the crowd. But they know from the statistics that people get all excited about the idea of being fit, but it doesn't last. In fact, only 1% last a year at a fitness center. Only 1 in 5 will go longer than a month. So you buy it, you sign up, you're in, you're excited for a max of about 3 to 4 weeks. And those who sign up and join a fitness center and never go are a fitness center's best customer. The elaborate machinery, the slick TV commercials that if you buy this piece of equipment or if you join this club, you will get that sculpted body you always wanted. You'll be the envy of everybody around you. And yet most people, if we told the truth, are in love with the idea of being fit, but we lack the discipline that it takes. And I said we, so don't get all offended because nobody's calling me up for a before and after picture either, okay? Just the before picture. We think it's a good idea to be a fit man, but we lack the discipline. And in our scripture, something amazing is taking place. There's a search going on throughout Israel for a fit or suitable man for a certain task that will, it's critically important. It means blessing or curse. It means life or death. It means incredibly good things happening to your family or bad things happening to your family under the old covenant. It's the Day of Atonement. Atonement means to appease, to forgive, to pardon, to purge, to cancel out. At-one-ment is how atonement is spelled. Somehow there's something's going to take place, something's going to be done on this day that will make people who are far from God at-one-ment with God again. It's bringing God and man back together again. So God devised this way in the Old Testament. He designed it in this Old Testament system that is a shadow of something far greater to come that we're celebrating on this Advent Sunday. God said the high priest is to take 2 goats, and on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and he's to offer them as a sin offering. It took 2 goats. One wasn't sufficient. It was one offering, but it required 2 goats, and I'm going to tell you why. The first goat was called the Lord's goat, and the reason it was called that is because it was offered as a sacrifice for sin. It was used to meet the price for the justice of God, which is the shedding of blood, the Bible says. God says the soul that sins must sin must die, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the first goat had to die. Its blood had to be spilled out so they would kill it, and it would represent the forgiveness of every sin that was committed. Then there was the second goat that was called the scapegoat, or you might call it the escape goat. And now there's an interesting scene that I want you to picture in your mind. The high priest would meet with every family. And this would take weeks and weeks and weeks leading up to the Day of Atonement, the day when one animal would die and the other would be set free. So the families would line up and they would come before the high priest one by one. They would confess out loud all the sins they had committed over the past 12 months. The children, the parents, the grandparents. Can you imagine that scene? All these families standing in line, hearing what's being said. Imagine the anxiety and the embarrassment. Husbands looking at their wives saying, "You did what?" And wives cutting eyes at their husbands, "Excuse me?" Children looking at their parents and their mouths dropping open. Children confessing out loud every sin they'd committed. And while all this confessing was happening, the high priest would reach over and lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, transferring everything they were confessing out of their mouths through his hands into that goat. The scapegoat was taking every sin that family had committed, and they completely confessed to the high priest every sin they could remember. And I'm sure that there were a lot of tears, and there was sorrow, and there was hurt and pain while the priest laid his hands on that goat, transferring the sins into that goat. And then the goat, the Bible says, would be taken away by a fit man. A fit man. It had to be a fit man. Not just any man would do. It had to be a fit man because of the task he was being asked to take on. Not just any man could do this. For not just any man would survive the wilderness experience that he was being asked to undertake. You see, the fit man had to lead this scapegoat so far away into the wilderness that it could never find its way back. It would bring a tremendous curse upon the people if that goat ever made its way back to camp. That would be the tragedy of tragedies. So the first goat had to shed its blood, die, and that was for forgiveness of sins. But the second goat was used for the removal of sins, freedom from sin, the release from sin, separation from sin. It was taken away. And let me do a little old-timey preaching here and say, it's not enough just to come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven. Now, don't freak out. Listen to what I'm saying. This is why the death and the resurrection of Christ is so amazingly powerful. Back in the Old Testament, it took two animals. One had to die, one had to live. You had to have the blood of the sacrifice, but you had to have the life of the liberator who took the sin away. And just look at Christ. He dies the sacrifice for our sins. But 3 days later, he rises as the liberator, saying, I can take these sins out of your life. You don't have to be bound to sin. I'm so glad Jesus says you found forgiveness of your sins, but you can be free. You can be free of addiction. You can be free from condemnation. You can be free from feeling guilty. Satan keeps telling you that you can never get really free from your old sinful self, but Jesus can not only forgive your sins, but he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, the Bible says. He can liberate you from your old self. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, such were every one of us. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And I say thank God for his washing. Amen. Amen. Here's an illustration. If after church this morning, let's make it more realistic. My wife backs her car into your car. And she dents your fender. Now, you might be kind enough when I go out there and she's crying, I'm trying to settle everything, and say, Pastor, it's okay, I forgive her. Yeah, she put a bad dent in my car, but I forgive her, and I'm not going to ask you, Pastor, to pay for it. That's what the first goat did. But the dent in your fender is still there. If there was some way that she could not only be forgiven, but if somehow the dent could be taken out and removed, how awesome would that be? That's what Jesus came to do for you and me by dying and rising again. When you get to the next world and they open up the books on your life, there will be no record. There'll be no proof. Nothing there that you ever sinned, but the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed you and washed you of all your sins. The proof is gone. The debt is gone. The dent is gone, thank God. The first goat is to forgive you for it. The second goat is to separate you from it. Now listen. If you're a Christian this morning, I'm so glad that you've given your heart to Jesus and you've asked him to be your Savior. But if you've gone right back to doing what you were doing, living like you were living, then you've not experienced the fullness of Jesus Christ as Savior. Because I'm just telling you, when you really get saved, there is separation. The Bible says old things are passed away and all things have become new, right? Things leave your life. If you didn't lose nothing, you didn't get nothing. That's horrible English, but it's really good theology. You don't get saved to stay in the same filth Christ came to rescue you out of. Separation matters. So there's a search to find a fit man who can escort the goat so far into the wilderness that it's never going to come back. We're never told the name of any of these fit men, even though the ceremony happened every year. So I guess you have to decide if you want to be fit or famous. Sometimes you can't be famous. Sometimes you can't be popular and be a fit man. Sometimes you can't be a fit father and be famous with your kids. Did you know that? Sometimes you as a father, because you know the higher good, and because you know that higher good is something your kids can't know because they don't have the life experience, you have to be willing to be an unpopular, unfamous father in order to be a fit father. Sometimes people perceive God as being mean and bad and unmerciful. But God, who knows everything, sees the higher good that he's working out in your life. So that even when you can't understand any of it, God's being a good and merciful God because he alone knows how it's all going to work out. And if you can't trust God in that way, then he can't be your God. So Israel's looking for a fit man, not a famous man, not a player, not a politician, a fit man. And he's not likely to get any praise. His name is never going to be found in any of the recorded scriptures. But he will be deemed a fit man. Now, literally, fit means suited for the task, proper, decent, capable, ready and willing. So he heads out into the wilderness with the goat that's carrying all the sins of the people. And all of Israel was depending on this man to get that goat so lost that it could never find its way back to camp. The fit man is going out into a lonely world, a land of thirst and hunger and cold nights. There'll be days of fatigue. It's going to be a wilderness experience. God says, that's the kind of man it has to be. That's the kind of man I need for this task. Just any man won't do. I need some fit men. And today, church, we need some fit men, some fit fathers, some fit mothers. We need fit preachers, fit church leaders, and fit board members who are willing to do the unpopular things that others might not do, but they'll do them because they know what's right in the sight of God. Now, this fit man, he's going to have to be able to find his way back home after getting the goat lost. Because if you're not careful, this is a good point, if you're not careful, you can lose your own soul while trying to help somebody else. So he's got to get that goat way out there and still not lose himself. A man who can get the sin-bearing goat lost without getting himself lost. Now, that goat instinctively is going to try to get back to where it had been kept and fed and nurtured. And that's just like our sins. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, when you get saved and the evil goes out of your heart and out of your life, the evil wants back in. The evil will call your house his house and your life his life. He wants back in. But the fit man is doing everything he can to keep sin out of his life, out of his house, out of his family. If that goat ever trots back into camp, If they ever looked up and saw the scapegoat coming, trotting back in, there'd be a full-blown panic throughout the camp. Oh, no, we're in big trouble now. The crops are going to fail. Famine's going to come. We'll be conquered by our enemies. They knew nothing good would come from that goat coming back to camp. So important, so vital was this fit man and what he was being asked to do. The greatest horror of horrors would be of that goat to those families. The number one concern for the fit man was the family, his children, his home. All of the blood of atonement would be wasted if the goat came back. So many times we ask God for his forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lamb. That's salvation. That's redemption. That's conversion. But there is a second work of grace called being filled with the Spirit. It's a complete liberation. It's separation from the old sinful life. You see, this thing of praying a little prayer and then living any way you want to, folks, that's not Bible salvation. That was the whole reason God raised up the modern-day holiness movement. You see, back in the early 19th century, when we were a new nation, and mainline churches of the American Protestant Church stopped preaching holiness, but instead communicated to its members that it's all about accepting that Jesus died for your sins, and that's a done deal. You're good to go. Now go live your life. God said no. So he raised up small groups in different parts of this country. Started in the Northeast. He raised up a group as far west as California. He raised up a group right here in the state of Illinois, and one down south in Texas. All over the country, God was moving on people's hearts. And in all these places, they started meeting in homes and reading the scriptures and studying and asking, what was this thing called holiness really, or Pentecost really all about? And what do these scriptures in the Bible about holiness mean? And what's the Bible mean when it says we're to be different and separate from the world? So they began studying the teachings of great Methodist preachers like George Whitefield and John Wesley, who preached that Christians can be empowered by a second work of grace and they can live an obedient life of devotion to God. So then God raises up William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, and Phoebe Palmer, and Hannah Whitall Smith, and Dwight L. Moody, and the Pilgrim of Holiness Church, and the Wesley Methodist Church, and the Free Baptist Church, and the Free Methodist Church, and the Church of the Nazarene. All because God, through his holy word, tells us that salvation from sin and separation from sin have to go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. Salvation requires separation from iniquity and wickedness and evil, and knowingly, remember what I said at the beginning, knowingly transgressing against the will of God. That's what sin is. The fit man really needed to love God. The camp had to really trust him that out there in that hostile environment, he would stay true to his calling. If you're a fit man, even living in a hostile environment, it won't change who you are. Because wherever you go, whoever you're around, you're God's man or you're God's fit woman. You don't want that goat coming back, because if it comes back, it's going to get next to your children. Once it's out, keep it out. You see, Lot was an unfit man. He wouldn't separate himself from the evils of Sodom and Gomorrah, even though the Bible says it vexed him. He refused to put any distance between his family and the lewd lasciviousness of those twin cities of sin. And the Bible tells us very clearly, he lost his wife, he lost his daughters, he lost his grandchildren, He himself fell into horrible sexual immorality, all because he was unfit. Now, everything I've said this morning was to get to this moment. The tragic truth is this. In the Old Testament, there was never a vote away from the camp every year. So every year they'd have to go through it all again. They could never completely know for sure that it was gone forever. So they went through this routine, this ritual, every year, every year, every year, hoping this time it won't ever come back. But the Old Testament, you see, is a shadow of better things to come. Every year they'd go through the camp searching for a fit man. But up in heaven, God the Father, looking down, said the high priest can't fix it. The blood of 1,000 goats and lambs can't fix it. It says so in the book of Hebrews that the blood of goats and lambs can't possibly take away the sins of the people. God said, so I need a fit man. I don't see any angels who are worthy. No seraphim or cherubim are worthy. Maybe Abraham. No, he lied. What about David? No, he committed adultery. Is anybody in heaven worthy? The prophet Jeremiah looked into the future and he prophesied that there would come a day when the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none to be found. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. He's saying there's coming a day when the sins won't have to keep coming back and coming back, because one day a perfectly fit man will come to earth and he will forever remove our sins. David got inspired, and he said this about the perfectly fit man. As far as the east is from the west, so far has Christ removed our transgression from us. If he had said the north pole from the south pole, you could have measured that. That's why he said as far as the east is from the west. You can't measure how far the east is from the west. He'll not only forgive through his death and the shedding of his blood, but by his living, his resurrected life, he will take sin away forever. And you know who I'm talking about this morning, don't you? We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Praise his holy name. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, the penalty of sin, the bondage of sin. He'll release them, and there'll be new creations who will say no to the wrong and yes to what's right. It took two goats in the Old Testament. It took one lamb in the New Testament. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, this may sound like a radical gospel to you. I'm telling you, when you truly get saved, you're not going to be satisfied with just being pardoned. Something inside of you will long for the Holy Spirit to make such a change in your heart that you'll want to live a life that is all about Christ, all honoring him, all obeying him, all walking with him day by day by day until he takes your hand one day and brings you home. You say, yes, that's what I want. Then listen to me. You'll never be fit enough to do it with just willpower. You'll never be, nor am I, spiritually strong enough just in your own human mental strength and determination. And that's why there's a second work of grace. First, you get born again. You get saved. You get the perfectly fit man, Jesus Christ, in you. But there's more, the Bible says. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. There's a king in the Bible whose name was Ahaz. And his father and his grandfather, they were all wicked, wicked men. So wicked, the Bible says, that they caused their own children to pass through the fire, meaning they sacrificed their own sons and daughters into the fires of pagan demon gods, human sacrifices. And Ahaz, this child-burning idol worshiper, had a son named Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah had a personal encounter with the true God. I'm telling you that to tell you this. Just because your father was not a fit man, or your grandfather, or your mother, just because they never lived right, and here's the beauty of this thing, Hezekiah was raised in a family of demon worshipers, witchcraft, horribly wicked. But Hezekiah said, just because they weren't fit doesn't mean I can't be fit. You don't have to be sorry just because your mom and dad were sorry. And I'm glad our gospel doesn't make any false promises. If you want to be free from sin, doesn't matter how evil your mom were, your dad were, your grandparents, nobody has to go on sinning. The woman caught in adultery, thrown at Jesus' feet, didn't have to go back to her sinful life. That's why Jesus said, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. Stop it. Stop it. You say, I can't. I've tried. Yes, you can, because the spirit within you is greater than the spirit that's in the world. And if you feed that fit man inside of you, that Holy Spirit, listen, you know the biggest misconception about all these fitness centers and all this workout equipment, all this get in shape stuff? What happens in the gym is 20%. 80% is diet. You go in there and knock yourself out for an hour, 2 hours, come out sweating like a hog. But you stop and get a pizza and then swing by Dairy Queen, it's not going to give you what you're looking for. Likewise, you've got a fit man inside of you, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to live a Christian life, you can, but you got to feed the Spirit. And I know it sounds a whole lot easier just to make excuses for unchristlike stuff in your life, immorality or something that's unethical, mean, hateful stuff, and say, well, I can't help it. We're just all sinners. Let's get some separation back in the church between us and what's ungodly, okay? Let the church be the church. If you're a horse, run like one. If you're a fish, swim like one. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then walk like one. You missed your cue. Have some convictions. Talk like a Christian. Say no to more stuff than you've been saying no to. This is the word of God, and you may not like it, but the truth just may set you free today. The gospel says, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and live the way the Bible says to live, and you will go to heaven for all of eternity. But if you don't live the way Jesus says you ought to live, then you'll miss heaven. That's the gospel. It's the gospel God called me to preach 44 years ago. It's what I do. I'm going to keep doing it. The truth of the gospel now is on you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to quit making excuses for sin in your life? Sinful choices, sinful attitudes. Or are you going to keep on like you've been? You see, you can be a better Christian than you've been. Jesus, the Lamb of God, did the work of both those Old Testament goats, the Savior and the Liberator. He forgives, but he's also able to set you free. And that's where the second work of grace comes in. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. That's what the Bible means when it says this is the will of God for you to be sanctified. You say, preacher, I've never heard about the second work of grace. But if it's God's will for me to be sanctified, then I want all of God's will in my life. We're going to have a closing prayer. Would you stand with me? And Peggy, would you come and help me? See, the good news is God hears prayers of men and women who want to be sanctified and to surrender themselves completely to God. But now you need to hearken back to what I said at the beginning of the service. This is not about being perfect. None of us are. None of us ever will be. until we see Jesus Christ. Amen? It's about surrendering to Jesus completely. Your past is forgiven. Now look, I know that a rubber ball just rolled all the way up here to the front. I didn't lose my thought. Stay with me. Stay with me. What we're talking about this morning is you're a Christian, and now you need to surrender your life to God completely. Your past is forgiven, and now He's asking for your future to be lived with Him as Lord of your life. And you can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus says yes, then I say yes. If Jesus says no, then it's no for me. Sounds easy, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And that comes through surrendering to Him and asking the Spirit to take full control and sanctify your life. So I want you to bow your heads with me. Everyone, bow your heads now. If you are a Christian, you've been saved, but you've never asked Christ to come and be completely Lord. You've never surrendered everything to Him, but you want to this morning. I want you to lift your hand. I want you to lift your hand, all right? Anyone else? All right, great. Anyone else? Good, I see that. Good. That's five. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, there's one. God bless her. And where you're standing right now, with your head bowed, humble before God, in your heart, pray the prayer I'm praying right now. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me when I was in my sins and sending your son Jesus to die on the cross that I could claim him as my Savior and my past be forgiven. I thank you, Lord, for salvation. But God, I want to live the rest of my life dedicated to you. I want to be a fit man, a fit woman. I need Jesus to be not only my Savior, but my Lord. When He says left, I go left. When He says right, I go right. If the Word of God says something, that settles it for me. Christ is Lord, not me. I'm not in control of my life. I'm surrendering it right now, Lord. I'm surrendering it right now, Jesus, into your hands. You take control. You be my Savior and Lord. I surrender all this moment. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me, take control, put Christ on the throne of my heart, sanctify me wholly, and make me everything you died for me to be. I pray in Jesus' holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.